Hi again. I'm really glad to be here. Some of you might remember I've visited here in the past. Well, the last time I was here, you had all these pies that I could eat. I don't see the pies out there today. I was hoping that might get repeated. Okay, but they're not pies. I mean, that was fabulous. That was one of the best nights of my life, all those pies that I had. So thank you for that. But yeah, as Robert mentioned, we've done this pulpit swap. So Darren is actually at my church, your pastor. He's preaching there at Faith Church this morning. And I don't let a lot of people kind of take the pulpit of Faith Church. So it shows you that I really trust him because I know the man and I know his teaching and his life. So this is, and I guess he trusts me to come here and do this. But it shows you how much I trust your pastor. And so glad that you have him as your pastor. But we thought this would be a good idea to kind of cross-pollinate in a way and to bring the word to each other's congregations. And this morning, I want to, what we're going to do is we're going to read a story about losing your job. Now, I could ask for a show of hands of how many people for which that issue is very personal. Say who had maybe lost your job in the past 2 or 3 years. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I know if I did, it would not be no hands going up in these times. I know that this is an issue that we face sometimes. And in fact, the reason why I'm not going to ask it and ask for a show of hands is because that's part of the trial when you lose your job, right? I want you to think about the feelings that you have when you lose your job, what it's like to be in a position of losing your job. Because if we're going to understand the story, understand the parable that Jesus tells us, you need to think about that. You need to think about what does it feel like to lose your job? You know, how am I going to pay the bills? You know, what are, and really, what is even more important, what are people going to think of me? Right? What happens when you lose your job? You're wondering, do people know, you know, this? It was a layoff. It was a downsizing of the company. It wasn't really my performance. You know, you want to make sure people know that, right? Because this is an effect. This affects your image of yourself. You're not the kind of person who loses his job, right? And so it's all about how people see us as well. But if you actually have lost your job at one point, you know that probably the hardest part of losing your job is the loss of security. What's going to happen? What is going to happen to me in the future? How am I going to exist? Right? It's the reason you get a job instead of going it on your own, right? It's for the security. When you lose your job, the hardest part of it is the lack of security. And very interestingly, very perceptively, Jesus tells us the story of the job loss from the perspective of security and from the perspective of stewardship. So I want you to notice that as we're about to read. And I want you to bear with me. Whenever I do this, and whenever I read the scriptures, I always ask people to stand with me to read the scriptures. And this is just something I do. I don't know if it's your practice here, but I do this because I've been seeking truth for almost 40 years now. And I'll tell you something, the one place that I found reliable truth that you can really stand your life on, it's in the scriptures. It's in the Holy Bible. So I have this practice of showing respect by standing when we read it. So I want to ask you if it's possible for you to stand while we read this. And we're reading from Luke chapter 16. And it's there in your bulletin, or you can read it in your Bibles. We're reading from the RSV version in your bulletin and beginning in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship from me, away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please make yourselves comfortable. So I think a very perceptive parable that Luke gives us from the mouth of Jesus, a very appropriate one, a very perceptive one, but also a very confusing one. This is one of the most confusing parables I think that Jesus told. So we got to understand it to really get it into our lives. And to do that, I want to first point out, the first thing to notice about it, it's a beautiful scheme that this guy comes up with, right? There's a guy, a steward, he gets canned. And there is a precious few moments between when you get fired and when you get escorted away from your desk, right? Especially those of you who work in the finance industry, you know how it works, right? There's very little time. Once you get canned, before security shows up and says, please step away from the keyboard and escorts you out, right? That's how it goes now. It's kind of scary. But if you're working with money and you get fired, they don't want any disgruntled employees, you know, touching the computer. So you're escorted out of the building right away. Security comes and says, please gather up your personal belongings and off you go. Well, that's kind of like the way this is here. The guy gets canned, and in those precious few moments, in that little time before he has to leave, what does he do? He makes good use of it. He calls up the big debtors. He calls up the rich clients, and he gets them in the office. And these guys are rich. You can tell from verse 6, verse 7, 100 measures of oil, and that's something like 875 gallons. That's, you know, in terms of the wages of that day, kind of a day's wage in that time, that's about 3 years worth of wages. That's a lot. 100 measures of olive oil is a lot. Now, imagine the kind of person who would have that line of credit, right, on the books. How much do you owe? Oh, 100 measures. That's just a tremendous amount. 100 measures of wheat, that's even more. If we're thinking about that in terms of things we would understand, a bushel, that's about 1,100 bushels of wheat. And you take that in terms of wages, that's about 10 years' wages. It's just an enormous amount that's on the books here. This is a line of credit. And if you don't think these guys had a lot of money, just look at kind of what happens after. He says, sit down and write me a bill for 80% of that. Or write me out and I'll let you settle for 50% of that. And the guys do it. They say, ooh, it's a good deal. Even if you're paying just 80% of that, or even 50% of those amounts, that's still a huge amount of money that they have just hanging around. Yeah, I'll pay that. So you got to understand, these are the high rollers. This is high society he's bringing into his office here. They're like money friends. Book of Proverbs, you read in the Old Testament, they talk about friends that you make with money, a certain kind of friends. They usher you into society you wouldn't otherwise be in. And that's what this steward is doing. And it's very shrewd thinking, very shrewd thinking. Because even, you know, 20%, even 50% off, they're substantial ingratiating gifts, what he's doing here. When he calls in these clients and he says, you know, take off 20%, take off 50%. And you know, you can imagine how it goes, right? He calls them into the office. He walks around the desk. He says, let me talk to you. You know, I've been wanting to talk to you. You know, close the door. Close the door. You know, I've always liked you. I deal with a lot of people here. We do a lot of different things, but I've always liked you. You know, you and me, we've been, you know, close. And I know you're working hard. I know you're, you know, times are hard. It's difficult. It's trouble. Tell you what I'm going to do. Just between you and me. Because I like you. What do you owe? 100 measures? Tell you what, what's 100 measures between you and me? Sit down. Why don't you just sit down and write 80? Don't make a big fuss. We're family, right? What is it between you and me? We're family. And listen, I know the boss. I know what he knows. He doesn't know this. So I don't say anything. You don't say anything. Nobody knows. It's just between you and me. Because we're family, right? Don't say anything about it. Right? That's the way it went. Now, this is ingenious, folks, because not only does this guy feel grateful, but what's going to happen when it gets out that the steward is fired? What's that client going to think? What are these clients going to think when it really leaks out? Oh, he's not working there anymore. How come? He got fired. Why? It must have been because of me. They're going to think it must be because of that deal that he made with me. And he gave me 80%. He took 20% off. It must have been that. It must have been that 50% he just made go away. It's brilliant. And so they're going to feel somewhat responsible for this guy's job loss. Now, these are important people. These are people who make things happen. These are the people, when there's a need, they could meet it. People who maybe even could take him in, take the steward in. I think they have this extra house, you know, up in Greenwich that, you know, you could just, yeah, take that. So those kind of people. So they're taking care of him. They're going to feel obligated. So it's a brilliant scheme. Now, if you would, just take a step backwards with me for a moment. And let's remember who's talking in this passage. Let's remember where this is coming from. What's the source of this wheeler-dealer, underhanded scheme? Folks, this didn't happen. This didn't actually happen in real life. It's a parable. And who's telling the parable? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, can you get an amen here? Can an amen here? Yeah, the reason you don't want to say amen is not just because you're Presbyterian. I know that's part of it. But the real reason is because this is a little bit uncomfortable. Because this is actually kind of swindling that's going on here. And this is all coming out of the mind of Jesus. This great deal, this brilliant scheme, it's all coming out of his mind. And you're thinking, you know, you got to admire the thinking of this guy, but it's kind of immoral, right? It's sort of like those heist movies you watch, you know, these movies like Ocean's 11 or these gangsters, lovable gangsters, you know, and they save the cat at the beginning and you think, wow, I'm rooting for them. I hope they pull it off, right? And then you wake up halfway through the movie and you say, wait a second, they're stealing. I want these gangsters to win. And, you know, they're ripping off a casino. So you think, okay, well, that's kind of makes it okay. But then part of the way you realize, wait a second, they're stealing. How come I'm rooting for them? How did they make me root for them? It's the same kind of thing. You know, you got to admire the thinking, but it's kind of immoral. And Jesus seems to be admiring this guy, and that's the problem. Look, if you're reading this story, if you read up through verse 7 and then ask yourself what you think Jesus is going to say afterwards, right? If you read this story, he's just telling the story, okay? And up through verse 7, you know, you can expect that there's going to be some other moral to the story. Even the beginning of verse 8, right? Even the first part of verse 8, he's still just in the story. This guy's being commended. What do you expect to come next? What's going to come next, you think, is Jesus saying, but don't be like this steward, right? This is what the unrighteous steward, the dishonest steward does. Don't be like him. But once you get through verse 8 and into verse 9, it sure sounds like Jesus Christ is praising this guy for swindling his boss. Right? He's not saying, don't be like this. You expect Jesus to tell a story and then say, you know, be above board with your finances. Don't be wheeler a dealer kind of guy. Pay your taxes, you know, be above board. But then you get to verse 9, you can no longer avoid the fact that Jesus is telling this parable with the steward as the hero. Right? Isn't that his message? Be like him. Now, if you get that, if you're with me, at this point, this is when many people take some different routes. They say, Jesus can't be doing this. So they say, what he's really doing is that the steward, you can read commentators, and they say, the steward had finally become honest. That maybe the employer was charging too much to these guys. And this righteous steward was lowering the interest rate to a more acceptable amount. Things like that. I've read things like that. People try to explain this. And there are a few different ways you can take this. And they have one thing in common, in my opinion, and that is they're all utterly unconvincing. It's like people are trying to avoid this discomfort with what Jesus is doing, that he really is praising this guy who's swindling his boss. And if you really want to be sure about that, you can read on. We didn't read on the next few verses, but you can read on verse 14. You find that the Pharisees understood what Jesus was saying, and it got their attention. And they ridicule him for telling this story. They make fun of him for telling this, because they're getting what he's saying. Okay, so how do we understand it then? Am I going to tell you that? Yeah, I'm going to try to help us understand here. But we need to understand some things first to understand the story. First thing that we need to get, if we're really going to be able to interpret this parable, is how Jesus engages the culture. Something very important to understand about Jesus, especially for us as, you know, religious folks, because we kind of get into this certain mindset, and Jesus doesn't share it with us. Look, in verse 8, Jesus uses this expression, sons of this world. And that is what he's talking about here. What Jesus is giving us is an accurate portrayal of the way the world works, the way the world really does work. Now, I used to own a business. I actually own my own business in New York City, and I'll tell you, these characters, you find them all over the place. They're all over the place. These are very accurate characters where, you know, in a lot of times in the world and, you know, in the business world, you have these folks who, you know, morality is okay, but, you know, they hold it a distance from themselves, you know, and if it's not inconvenient, then if it's not convenient to be moral, it goes out the window. If it affects the bottom line, it goes out the window. These characters are all over the place. Morality is somewhat expendable. And so, you know, if you ever get the impression, you ever get the feeling that, oh, Jesus is naive, you just come back and read this parable or one of his other parables. He's very perceptive in the way he's saying the world works. If you ever, people say, oh, the Bible doesn't look at things in a realistic way, just read this parable. And what we find is that Jesus understands what's going on in the world, and he's comfortable with non-believers being immoral. Now, I just want to take a moment to explain that. Jesus is comfortable with non-believers being immoral. Because he doesn't expect them to be moral. In a sense, they don't have a reason to be. They don't have a reason to be because, I mean, well, some non-believers figure out that, you know, it's actually better for you in life if you're moral. They might figure it out, but they may not. And so Jesus is able to allow non-believers to be sinning, and he doesn't feel like being around them, it somehow contaminates him. He realized that When someone around you is sinning, it doesn't make you sin. And that's why, you know, Jesus got this rap for partying. You know, he would go around party with non-believers. He'd party with these folks, and they weren't always doing such great things. And so he started to get a reputation of being one of them. Oh, you know, he's a wine bibber. Oh, he's, you know, he's like a tax collector. He'd get this reputation, not because he was doing these things, but because he was comfortable around those people. So he spent time with them. And so people would give him this rap. But being around someone who's sinning doesn't mean that you're sinning. So let me give you an illustration of this. I know it's not a big illustration, but I think it kind of gets the point. So I and a couple other friends who were Christians were invited to be in a wedding. We were actually playing in a wedding out in Seattle one time. And so we flew out to Seattle for the week, and we ended up in this house full of all the people, different people who were there for the wedding and part of the wedding. And they were all non-believers. Okay, this is out in Seattle. You know what they do in Seattle, right? They work at Microsoft and then they don't go to church. That's Seattle, right? Anyway, we were in this house full of all these people. It was just one or two of us, two or three maybe, who are believers, who are Christians. The rest completely non-believer, completely secular. And they knew that we were Christians. But we were all in this house together for the week. And so, you know, we were thinking of different things to do. So at one point, we decided to play Trivial Pursuits. You know that game? Anybody ever play that? Trivial Pursuits? Okay, you know what I'm talking. You get these cards. And this was when Trivial Pursuits was really a big rage. So we were all playing Trivial Pursuits. And one of the cards comes up, and it has this really hard question. The question was something like, who founded the Senate? Who was the founder of the Senate of the Roman Empire? I don't know, something really hard like that. And, you know, when after the question was read, there was this silence because no one knew the answer. And then someone gets really frustrated and they cursed. So they actually took the Lord's name in vain. They said, Jesus Christ, you know. Now, I want you to know what happened after that. First thing that happened was there was deathly silence. Because they all realized, oh, there are a couple of Christians in the room. And we kind of get the idea they don't like that, right? They don't like this kind of taking the Lord's name in vain. So there was this silence, and there was this tension in the air. And then they looked at me. They knew, oh, he's one of those Christian types. And I want to tell you how I responded. But first, before I tell you how I want to respond, I want to tell you what I didn't do. What I didn't do at that moment, as a believer, as one who honors the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't tense up. I didn't say, ooh, you know, oh, my ears are contaminated. You know, I'm melting, you know. No, I didn't. You know what I said? The question came up, who founded the Senate of the Roman Empire? Jesus Christ, he says. I said, no, he founded the church. I made a joke. What happened after that? It's a pause. What? And then the whole room kind of broke out laughing. So they liked the joke. Now, you can judge me for that response, but let me tell you what happened. By the end of that week, I was engaged in numerous conversations with people in that house about the Lord Jesus Christ and about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because somehow they got the impression of, oh, you know, it's okay, I can talk to this guy. You know, what God tells us to do is discern good from evil, right? That's the book of Hebrews tells us, discern good from evil. Well, why do we do that? Not so that we can take the evil and we can fixate on it and we can say, oh, that's evil, that's really evil. Just to realize that in a lot of situations, friends, it's not really needed for us to be wagging our finger at the sin. The reason we discern good from evil is to hold up the good. You know, if you're eating a banana and you get to a mushy part, right? What happens when you peel a banana, there's a mushy part? You take it and you cut off the mushy part, right? Not so that you could stare at the mushy part and say, ooh, that's mushy, that's really mushy. No. It's so you can eat the banana. That's what Jesus is doing. See, Jesus is comfortable with non-believers being non-believers. That's what they are. And when you relax, like Jesus did, you're prepared to be able to learn, to get lessons from the world, as sinful as it is. And that's just what he's doing here. So if we're going to be able to interpret the parable, we first have to relax and realize he's not condoning the dishonesty. You know? Jesus is not condoning the dishonest actions of the steward. That's why he calls him the dishonest steward, right? He calls him that, right? Right in the passage. So he's not condoning that, but he is praising something in what the steward does. Okay, what's he praising? Okay, two things. Two things he's praising. The first thing he's praising is how this steward is using money rather than letting it use him. This is very important, especially those of you here who are believers. If you really consider yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is an issue of stewardship that Jesus has for you here. What is he praising here in this steward? Well, it's all about money. And what he's saying is, money is actually a very little thing. You see what he says in verse 10 and verse 11? What does he call money? A very little thing. A very little thing to Jesus. Not actually very important. And you know, to God, let me tell you something. Money is not very important to God. But what it shows about us is very important to God. And it's a test for us. It shows where you are. It shows where your heart is. That's what money always does. But it's not really a thing. Money itself isn't even actually something. It's more like a method. You can get this in the Middle East. How many ever traveled to the Middle East, Middle Eastern countries? Anybody been over there? Got a few people around. Anybody ever been to Jerusalem? Yes, you have, Robert? That's great. Good. So you'll kind of understand this. You know, you go to Jerusalem, there's this place called the Old City where they have the market in Jerusalem. And you go there, and it's often very tiring for Westerners because you go there to buy something, right? And something says it's $100, and you have to realize $100 really isn't $100. And you have to haggle. So you have to go there, and you say, I'm not going to pay $100 for that. I'm going to pay $50. And then the shopkeeper says, well, you can't pay that. You know, you haggle down, and whatever, you pay $60. At $65 or something, and then everybody walks away happy. Except if you're a Westerner, you walk back to your hotel room, you collapse on the bed, and you say, this is so exhausting, this country. I can't be here. Because people, and me too, you know, I can't do it well. But some people can haggle really well, but you know, I can't do it. But what do you learn there? You learn that $100 really isn't $100. And that's what this guy understands in this parable. That's what this steward does. For him, $100 really isn't $100. And after it all came out, is it just me? But if you read verse 8 and what his master does, I don't know, is it just me? But it sounds like he wants to maybe give him his job back. Do you notice that? It kind of plays out like the guy calls him in. Yeah, sit down. So, you're probably wondering why I called you here, right? Well, I found out what you did, see? I found out you called in the client, see? Gave him 50%, see? I got something to say to you, see? I like it. That was brilliant. Boy, you really know how to use money. In fact, you kind of remind me of what I was like when I was your age. Yeah, good going, kids. Hey, I could use somebody like you around here. You want your old job back? Yeah. Doesn't it sound like that, verse 8? Sort of like that, maybe without the accent. He's given his old, he's given his job back. Why? Because he saw this guy knew how to use money, didn't let money use him. He knew how to take unrighteous mammon and use it as a method for other purposes, didn't use him. That's what Jesus loves about this character he painted himself. He uses it for as much leverage as he can, but for other purposes. Because friends, let me tell you something. If you are not using money for greater purposes, it's using you. You only have two choices. Either you are using money or you are enslaved to it. And some of you say, I can't be generous. I can't be giving to God's purposes. I can't be using it for God's purposes. It's got you enslaved. What Jesus likes about this steward is that he knows $100 isn't really $100. Not even anything. But it's a method. It's a method to be used. And we could go on. You know, I could tell you stories of people who use unrighteous mammon for great purposes. I was one guy, I was looking into this story. You can read about it online. It's Jordan Kozlow, the New York Scojo Reading Glass Company. Now, Jordan Kozlow, he was an upscale optometrist, and he realized that around the world, there are hundreds of millions of people who start to lose their eyesight in their 40s. Now, here we just go get glasses. But around the world, that's not what happens. What happens is people stop being able to read their Bibles. People stop being able to work a lot of times because they're losing their eyesight in their 40s. And so he took it on himself to change this. And he found by using microfinancing, by using a different scheme, he could actually distribute reading glasses, prescribed reading glasses, on a massive scale. What he did is he partnered with local organizations in the real poorest places in South America and Africa. And he got these traveling salesmen, mostly really poor women, who they could get 3 days of training and a bag of glasses that cost about 10% of what they would earn in a month. And they could go, and they would go out to different villages, and with three days of training, they could prescribe reading glasses for people. And he found that when he did this, he could actually distribute more reading glasses than if he tried to give them away. And so it's the numbers are actually incredible. It's in each year from 2005 to 2010, he doubled the number of glasses that were being distributed, so that in 2010 distributed 500,000 pairs of reading glasses in these very poor areas. Basically doubled the working life of these people. And in just in Bangladesh alone, he ended up with 80,000 traveling little salespeople. What is that, friends? That is using unrighteous mammon instead of having it use him. Using it for a greater purpose. And using it to make friends, have a big impact for the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ is praising. So the master could use a guy like that, right? So could God. So the question for us, if you're a believer, is it's about stewardship. How are you using what he gives you? Are you using money? Are you seeing it in the right way? Or is it something that dominates you? Is it something that you feel like you're under? And Jesus says this has great eternal significance. God uses money, as I said, to see where your heart is. How are you passing that test? Are you using it, or is it using you? Jesus says in verse 9 that what you're doing with your decisions about money is preparing for you eternal habitations. Very interesting phrase there. It's an unusual phrase in verse 9. It's not used in the rabbis. He's saying this is actually preparing eternal habitations for you. Now, if you're a child of light, your salvation is not at stake. But your place in the next life certainly is. Where are you going to be in the next life? What kind of status you're going to say? And when he uses this phrase, habitation, it's a phrase, you know, it's also what he talks about in John 14 when he says to the disciples, I'm going to prepare places for you. I'm going to prepare rooms for you. In other words, you, the decisions you're making right now are affecting your place in the next life. That's what he's saying. So that's the question for us. And there's going to come a time, friends, when you're going to look back and say, oh, man, if only I had believed, verse 11, what Jesus was saying here about stewardship. That's the first thing that he's praising. But Jesus is also praising something else in this steward. Again, not his dishonesty, but what is he praising? Well, he's praising the steward for thinking about his future life, for thinking about security. What makes for security? See the way the steward in the parable in verse 4, he's asking, what will make for my security? Remember, that's the point. Remember, this is the big point. What's the feeling, the worst feeling, the worst trouble of losing your job? It's the failure of security, right? The loss of security. That's why Jesus is telling this parable. And the most important part of the parable to understand is how it's talking to us about a catastrophe. It's talking to us about the shock of suddenly not having that security. The sons of this world think ahead. That's what he's really saying. The sons of this world, they think ahead. They're good because they're thinking about their future. The only problem is that they don't think far enough. Sons of this world are worried about their measly retirement. They're just not thinking far enough. And so you see what Jesus is doing with this parable is he's drawing our perspective out to the next life, past some kind of catastrophe that's going to happen to us, something that's going to strip us, something that's going to remove all of our security from us. Because at that point, as Jesus says in verse 9, money ultimately fails us. He's drawing out our perspective to the judgment that comes at death, when money will be of no use anymore, to the end of this age, when each of us is going to face a reckoning before a master. And you know what? He's going to evaluate our performance. And at that time, money is not going to help you. And all of the accomplishments that you've made that are on your resume, they're not going to help you. And even, this is the part people don't understand, even your virtue is not going to help you. When you face this final judgment, it's going to be like losing your job. It's going to be the same feelings of losing your job. Wait a second, I'm stripped. I'm naked. All of the things that were my security, they're not there anymore. That's what Jesus is getting to. He's getting us to the final judgment. When the final judgment happens, you're going to be standing there and it's going to be a hopeless situation. You're not going to have the money. You're not going to have the virtue. You're not going to have what you need to get through it. Then what? And this guy, the steward in this story, was thinking about that. And that's what Jesus is praising. Because the reckoning at the end of this age is going to be just like losing your job. There's no solution unless there's some kind of warping of reality that comes about. Unless there's some way that $100 is not $100. Well, friends, Jesus Christ is the shrewdness of God. Jesus Christ has made a way for that, when that crisis comes, for you to have your bill paid down, to have funny math go on. What he's done is done funny math for you, just like a steward, so that you come in, you have a bill, and then all of a sudden you don't have a bill. That's what he's talking about. This inevitable reckoning that's going to happen to each one of us, Jesus has provided a way out of through a transaction that nobody thought of. He's the shrewdness of God, because by going to the cross and dying, he changed the math of this world. He made it funny math. He turned the world system of security on its head. And by doing that, he reckoned your sin down. So this is especially important for those of you here who might not be believers. You might be kind of, oh, this is an interesting place to come. My friend brought me here. But you might not be believers in Jesus Christ. You need to listen to this, what he's saying here. He is there to secure you in the crisis. And that's why he tells the story, the parable, and using the terms that he does. In verse 8, you notice that he calls these the sons of this world, the sons of this age. These are terms of inheritance. Because the way that you get this is by inheritance. You get it offered to you when Jesus foots your bill. But you got to receive it. You got to let him take care of your tab. You got to be, just like a steward, you got to let the bills go away. So what I'm here today to tell you, especially if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, take a shrewd way out. Let him foot the bill. If you do, you'll get the surprise ending. Just like in this parable, he'll commend you for it. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to go here from here into the communion table. And this is really lovely for me because it brings back memories of when Darren and I were in New York. So he's using our same liturgy. If you would stand, we'll go through it together. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Praise.
Let me pray. It is right, and it is our joy to give you thanks and praise.